Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning. It's good to be with you and to be in the house of the Lord. I thought as I begin, it would be good for us to recite together the Lord's Prayer. So would you pray this prayer with me? If you're unfamiliar, it will be on the screen behind us. Let's read this together in unison. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Good words. And an amazing lesson that Christ taught us in Scripture of what it looks like to pray. It is good to be back. If you were here last week, I was not. But it's good to be back. I do want to say thank you. Thanks for the chance to take a week off. Last week, our family had the chance to travel back to Washington State to participate in the 100-year anniversary of the church that I formerly served at in Centralia, Washington. So they opened their doors in 1923, and so they thought it would be good to get together and party and celebrate. When we moved here almost 4 years ago, we had been at that church for 19 years. So we had been there almost 20%, almost one-fifth of the whole time the church had been open. And so it was great to be part of that. It got me thinking about anniversaries. In 10 years, we're going to be able to celebrate 75 years in ministry here in Mountain Home. So this is our 65th year in ministry. So something to look forward to. So get those brainstorming ideas. What do we want to do in 10 years? Let's think about it, and let's not let it sneak up on us, and let's throw a big old party, for God has been faithful to us. Amen? And that's worthy of celebration. As we continue following the lectionary texts through the Old Testament passages, we return this week to the book of Ezekiel. There was one passage in September that we touched on from the book of Ezekiel. And if you recall, if you were there that Sunday, Ezekiel, a prophet of God in the Old Testament, and had been in Jerusalem, had been in the southern kingdom in the capital city of Jerusalem, but Babylon had rolled in. Babylon had come in and occupied Judah and hauled off a small number of exiles in that first wave when they first showed up. And Ezekiel was in that group. Ezekiel was taken from Jerusalem, taken from Israel, and exiled to Babylon in that first early group. And yet from exile, from Babylon, Ezekiel had continued to talk, had continued to warn Israel that eventually Babylon would return to Israel, to Jerusalem, and eventually that would take place. Eventually they would return, they would take the city and exile and scatter the remaining inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the previous text we looked at was right before news had come of Jerusalem's fall that second time. So Ezekiel had been in Babylon and had continued to prophesy and had continued to say, Israel, let's turn. Let's go a different direction. Let's not do this. Let's not follow this through to its end. And the text that we looked at was right before Jerusalem had fallen and the whole nation had been exiled and scattered throughout the Middle East. In there, he had said, your lookouts, your sentinels, if you remember that, for Israel. If we turn from wickedness, yet we will live. Even in those final moments, proclaiming that. Today's passage is 15 chapters before that. 15 chapters before, as Ezekiel is ministering and prophesying and still sending the messages of God, saying, we're headed the wrong way. We're going the wrong direction. That's where we draw today's text from. So we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. This passage is kind of a divided passage where we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump down to verse 25 and read through 32. Out of reverence for the reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read this selection from Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The Lord's word came to me. What do you mean by this proverb of yours about the land of Israel? When parents eat unripe grapes, the children's teeth suffer. As surely as I live, says the Lord God, no longer will you use this proverb in Israel. All lives are mine. The life of the parent and the life of the child belong to me. Only the one who sins will die. And skipping down to verse 25. But you say, my Lord's way doesn't measure up. Listen, house of Israel, is it my ways that don't measure up? Isn't it your ways that don't measure up? When those who do the right thing turn from their responsible ways and act maliciously, they will die because of it. For their malicious acts, they will die. And when the wicked turn from their wicked deeds and act justly and responsibly, they will preserve their lives. When they become alarmed and turn away from all their sins, they will surely live. They won't die. Yet the house of Israel says, my Lord's way doesn't measure up. Is it my ways that don't measure up? Isn't it your ways that don't measure up, house of Israel? Therefore, I will judge each of you according to your ways, house of Israel. This is what the Lord God says. Turn away from all your sins. Don't let them be sinful obstacles for you. Abandon all of your repeated sins. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? I most certainly don't want anyone to die. This is what the Lord God says. Change your ways and live. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. So, as I said earlier, we had a chance to go back to Centralia for the 100th anniversary celebration. Part of the time was spent sharing stories of the past decades of ministry. And as cool as that was for the adults present, it was kind of a long presentation. They had arranged for a video to be playing in the downstairs chapel in the kids' area. Whew, thank you. All right. Now, truth be told, getting Wi-Fi into that room was kind of a pain in the neck. I was there. I don't know how this ended up, but I got tasked with this job. Sometimes working at the church, you get jobs that you weren't really planning on expecting to do. And that was it was a concrete building, a two-story concrete building. We were running wires, setting up signal repeaters in the facility, trying to get Wi-Fi, reliable Wi-Fi, down in this room. I took the kids down to the downstairs chapel and looked at the screen, and the little buffering circle was spinning. And I was like, oh, no. I had some ideas. I thought about suggesting to them, but I didn't. I just walked away. But I was reminded of this story that I had heard of my kids who had kids' church down there in the downstairs chapel. And the story that they told me, it was whenever the Wi-Fi wasn't working, they would say, Russell. Now, whenever there was buffering, whenever there was a Wi-Fi issue, they would say, Russell. Why would they say Russell? Russell was this guy, this teenager that helped out with the kids, and he was a little tech savvy. So whenever anything would go wrong, he would try a few things. Because he was trying to help, all the kids thought it was his fault that the Wi-Fi was, it was probably more my fault, but, you know, they would say, he would get blamed, and that was, you know, buffering wheel. They'd be like, Russell, what's going on? I actually saw his dad when I was there, and he said that Russell is doing great. But because he tried to fix the issue, and because he was the one people turned to, they would say Russell and say his name when it wasn't working. The truth of the matter is this, it's nice to have a Russell. The truth of the matter is, it's nice to have a Russell. It's nice to have a name that we can call out when something isn't working. We all do this. We all have the tendency of doing this. It's nice to have someone to blame. Having a scapegoat, a Russell around, is really kind of nice. Who's to blame for slow internet? Or who's to blame for inflation? Or who's to blame for higher gas prices, for crime, for homelessness, for rotten produce that gets put in your order when you didn't have a chance to go in, for the trash that blew against the fence, and for the repairs that never get made? It's always nice to have a Russell around. Russell! This passage for the house of Israel ties two of these Russells together for the people of Israel. Let's pause and remember just a moment. Ezekiel, Zeke's in Babylon, headed off in exile, hauled off, saying, you no longer get to live in your home. We've taken over the city. You're getting displaced. You're coming with us to Babylon. Israel is divided and broken and weak. And we know the end of the story, right? Hindsight is 20/20. What's going to happen? Jerusalem will fall. The temple will be destroyed. The walls will be broken down. And everyone will be hauled off to Babylon or scattered in the regions surrounding Judah. And Zeke was there and still writing warnings for Israel, saying, we can change. Let's repent. Let's go a new way. But his writing today gives us a peek, just a small indication of what they were doing. In his writing, he identifies a pair of Russells for the house of Israel. The first is a generational thing, blaming the parents, right? That the eating of these sour grapes, this acidic sour grapes by the parents have affected the teeth of their children. Apparently this was a saying. I'm not familiar with this saying. I haven't used it a lot in my world, in my life. But there was this old adage, and there are other places in the Old Testament that support this idea. But the passage that they use, the words, the phrase that they had talked about, when parents eat unripe grapes, the children's teeth suffer. There's other Old Testament writings that support this idea. Deuteronomy 5 and other places, the idea that there are generational consequences for sin, that the sins of the father affect the generations to come for 3 and 4 or 5 or more generations. But apparently Ezekiel's heard this quite enough. He's done with this saying. No longer will you use this proverb. You see, I think there's some truth to it. The Bible's clearly stated it and stated it time and again that the actions of one generation will at times affect the generations to come. The problem comes when we're like, use it as an excuse. The problem comes when we're like, yeah, there's not much I can do about it. My parents, they ate those sour grapes, so I got cavities. I'm sorry. My parents set me up for failure. My parents did this. My parents did that. So I'm just going to live with it. It's just part of my story. There's my hands are tied. There's just nothing I can do. And Ezekiel's saying, we're not going to use this anymore. This doesn't work. This isn't valid. This doesn't measure up for us anymore. Let's stop using this as an excuse in our lives. it had become a rustle for the house of Israel. Convinced of the generational impact of sin, you can see that, but and you can see the effect that generational sin has, but you aren't held captive to it. You have your own course of action that you have to walk and that you have to own. While we get really good at blaming this and finding that, and what about this, and did you think of that? At the end of the day, Ezekiel says and lays it out plainly, all lives belong to God. The parents' lives belong to God, and the children's lives belong to God. And each will choose to live the way that they choose to live. And that this idea that the choices and the mistakes that have been made in the past bind us or destine us for a sinful response can no longer be our rustle, can no longer be our scapegoat. Our lives are accountable for themselves. The crazy thing is, as we skip down in this passage to the second part, the house of Israel has moved on to another rustle, another scapegoat, another reason for why, well, yes, our life is kind of messed up, and there's probably somebody to blame for that. And it's kind of a scary one. God's way doesn't measure up. Okay, well, I'm not blaming my parents anymore, so let's move on to a bigger fish in the sea. God's ways, God, your ways just don't measure up. It's not working out. This can't be what you had for me. The next rustle that the house of Israel, that Ezekiel talks to the house of Israel about, is God's own self. And Ezekiel isn't standing for this one either. Surprise, surprise. If I can't blame the parents, how about God? How about we go after that? Ezekiel's message is one of responsibility. One that says, you're responsible for the choices that you make. If you turn toward evil, it's on you. And if you act justly and responsibly, that's on you too. The power of these verses for me, are significant. Ezekiel is defending the process and the power of confession and repentance. He gives a glimpse that lives aren't destined for the direction that they're currently heading. That there's hope for change. There's hope to walk a new way. Some people, when shown their own sin, are like, yeah, but you know, maybe it was this, or maybe it was that. Maybe this is the reason why. Maybe that's the reason why. And what does the house of Israel turn to? They go to, well, God, the way that you had for me, it's just not working out. And Ezekiel has no time for that. Ezekiel says, is it really God's way that doesn't measure up? Is it really God's way? Maybe. Maybe it's just you. Last week, during an NFL game, some artist named Taylor Swift showed up to one of the games and apparently put some tight end guy on the map. Some Travis Kelce, I don't know, anyway. I bring that up only to say Taylor Swift has this song called Antihero, and the lyrics of the chorus say, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Taylor Swift is no theologian, but the message of the song rings true. I've lost all the teenagers. They're distracted now. Rob, Travis Kelce, and Taylor Swift in the same paragraph of my message. It's destined for failure. The message of the song rings true. Don't we do that? Don't sometimes we forget that? Maybe it's just me. I suspect not. Too often we scan the horizon looking for a fitting rustle. Where's my rustle today? What can I pin it on? What can I blame it on? Someone or something or some situation or something to land upon as the source of what just happened, the justification. If only this had happened, if only this person hadn't done this. I struggle with this. And sometimes I just need to repeat Taylor Swift. That's me. Ezekiel offers a plan. Ezekiel offers a plan. There's not a lot of plans. There's no formula for faith. It's not like follow X, Y, Z and it'll all work out often. It's not plug and play. As soon as you think you've mastered it, it becomes clear that it wasn't us who were to master faith. It was that faith was to master us. We don't look to the word to find formulas and to figure out the word. We allow the word to examine our lives so that we're mastered by the words of the text. And yet Ezekiel offers an incredible plan in the closing verses of this passage, and I didn't want you to miss it today. The first thing he says is, turn. Turn. The latter half of verse 30, turn away from all your sins. Don't let them become obstacles for you. The thing that turns our sins into obstacles is when we begin to start blame shifting, when we begin to justify, when we begin to say, yeah, but this happened and that happened. And don't let them become obstacles. Don't just say, well, I guess this is how I'm destined to live. My parents, you know, ate those sour grapes. Ezekiel says, turn, walk a different way. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, I messed up. Repentance is, I'm sorry, and I'm going to walk a new direction. I'm going to live another way. The second thing, verse 31, that Ezekiel says, abandon your repeated sins. A child of God, what's your struggle? What's your struggle? I know my repeated sins. I don't know all your repeated sins. I've had a chance to sit down and chat with each one of you. I'd love the chance to sit down with you and say, Pastor, help. I'm struggling in this area. Would you pray with me? Abandoning repeated sin takes intention. It's not going to happen because a preacher gave a sermon. It's going to take intention to say, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be mastered by this. I don't want to get caught up in this time and time and time again. I want to be set free by the power of the grace of God. We don't stumble into that moment, folks. It doesn't just happen on a Tuesday. It happens because we prayed for God to set us free, and only by the power and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a short statement. Abandon your repeated sins. But there's so much to that. And it's a struggle. And you have to want it. And you have to pursue it with passion to be set free. And then he says, make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. This is coming from the voice of God. This whole second section of the passage is kind of Ezekiel speaking in God's voice and prophesying for God. The irony of that is we don't make ourselves a new heart. We don't make ourselves a new spirit, but only by the transformation that Christ brings. But God, when it settles in, when the Spirit comes and moves inside of us, makes us part of a new kingdom, God's kingdom. transforming who we are and how we live. And that's been my prayer for us, that we could live transformed lives. That's the message of holiness. That's the message that God wants to do in our lives, that we don't have to be stuck in sin. We don't have to live the same way that we've always lived, but we can be set free by the power and transformative work of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for you. And honestly, that's my prayer for us collectively, that as a church body, we might be transformed by the power and grace of God. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up as we close. From the depths of exile, from the place where Ezekiel was, at the bottom of the barrel with no place to look but up. He had been displaced. He had been disrespected. He had been pulled from his home, no choice of his own, drug to Babylon. From the lowest low he had ever experienced, Ezekiel shows up and writes and pens these words to the house of Israel. Don't live there. Don't find people to blame. Don't blame shift. Don't find excuses. Instead, be transformed by the power of God. Israel tried their parents. After that didn't work, they tried God himself. When that didn't stick, Ezekiel wasn't having it. Verse 32 says this, I most certainly don't want anyone to die. This is what the Lord God says. Change your ways and live. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us and we'll sing as we close. Lord, today we offer our lives to you. What a bold and powerful prophecy from Ezekiel today. Hard to listen to even. As I prepared this week, had to do inventory, had to say, what are my repeated sins? What are the ways in which I have a tendency to say, yeah, but this God, look at all these things. Forgive us. Forgive us today for the moments and the times in which we scan the horizons looking for a rustle. Things aren't going right. Things don't look right in our own lives, and we're convinced that maybe it's our parents, or maybe it's even you, God, or maybe it's someone or something else. When really we need to say, Lord, move in. Transform us. Give us a new heart. Give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. Today, may we receive from Ezekiel this challenge. We can live as part of a new kingdom. We can live as part of a kingdom that's here on earth that looks a lot like the kingdom of God. When we allow your spirit to come, move in and transform us into the people you've called us to be. Lord, first today, I pray, may that be true in my life. And I pray that it may be true in all of our lives. And I pray that it may be true in our life together as worshiping community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. That's the outcome of transformed lives. Amen? It's my prayer for each of you. As we close today, I'd like to offer a benediction prayer. I invite those who are willing and able, would you please stand? We have this tradition of kind of holding out our hands to remind us that this is a prayer that a benediction prayer that we receive as it's prayed. May the Lord bless you this day and set you free from the carousel of blame. May we turn, may I turn from my sin and abandon it. And may you help us form a new heart and a new spirit by the transformative work of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.